Well, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today as we're looking thematically at the topic of spiritual growth and the series Acceleration. And today I want to look at this passage in 2 Corinthians 5 that deals, of course, with some well-known verses that we have about being new creations in Christ. These verses that deal with what God does in us in maturing us and what we have in Christ. Of course, at the center of it and what's running through the entire passage is the power of the cross. And of course, the power of the resurrection. And what we've been given because Christ has died and paid for our sin and risen, and now the Spirit lives in us, He's begun this transformation process in us, which that's at the heart, of course, of what it means for us to grow spiritually. So we've got to understand that. How does the resurrection affect us in maturity? That's at the heart of our growing and our sanctification and us becoming all that God saved us to be in Christ and us continuing to mature. Is having the right perspective there and growing and knowing what God has given us in Christ. So there's some key truths here I want to hone in on. First of all, in verses 1 to 5, the key theme here I want to focus on is that of security. When we think about the power of the resurrection and how we're changed by Christ living in us as we live in this world, as Paul has been talking about, if you know the whole context here in chapter 4, how we have the treasure in jars of clay. So the power is seen as from God, the power of Christ and the gospel, not from us. But the first thing is this idea of security and longing for what's in the future, of anticipation. And as we saw in 1 Peter last week, knowing the goal, knowing where we're going makes a difference in the way we live. Well, we see a similar, that theme picked up here, but he'll break it down, God through Paul, in a different way. So the application is to sharpen your focus on the future that's there because Christ is risen. We see it in verses 1 to 5. You see, a big problem, obviously, that people have in this world is they get so comfortable, don't they, in all that they've got and all the mansions they live in here, so much that they are working on and seeking to gain that they don't think a whole lot about the next world, do they? And Paul seems to be saying here that when you really get it clear, if you know more and more and your focus is sharpened on how wonderful heaven will be and what is true for a Christian, what's to come, it has to affect your life down here. Similar thing to what's said in Peter that we looked at last week. And it has to change because the greatest place in this world here compels in comparison to what God has got in store for us as Christians. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard," right? You know that verse. "Nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him." And Paul gives a variety of pictures here in 2 Corinthians 5 to build confidence in true Christians as our focus is sharpened on what's to come because Christ is risen, His power is at work in us, and we've got a treasure in jars of clay. He talked about it in the 4th chapter right before this. But He wants to strengthen us, ground us, assure us, and He wants us to focus on the end in order to be strengthened in the present. And here's some key things in this text. Because Christ is risen, number one, we've got an eternal home. Saw that in Peter, but it's here. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Number two, there's not only eternal home, there's eternal wholeness. Verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." So there's a home, there's wholeness. See, as somebody said, one of the things that we dread about death is that it seems to diminish us. Even the process is leading to death, is one of shrinkage, this man said. We lose weight, we lose hair, we wrinkle, our teeth decay. Virtually every bodily function seems to slacken, it does, in its efficiency. And in the face of a reduction of life, it's a struggle, he says, to cling to our selfhood. And our egos wane, they can, to the point where they scarcely cast a shadow. But the bottom line is we're no longer what we once were, right? As we get older, we feel that, you know? The outward man decaying. As we watch our human tent, as Paul pictures it, begin to unravel and finally split at the seams. No pun intended, but you know, we feel this is our person. This is the picture Paul says of this temporary tent. And you know, where things are getting older and decaying. And this is what I believe Paul's getting at when he talks about us being naked. not being wanting to be found naked. He's not talking about without clothes, but that we fear, we worry, this we can, that we will be unclothed, that the sense of who we are, there'll be something missing, it's incomplete, and the essentials somehow of who we are being lost. But what we need to remember for one thing for us as Christians is that we know there's a hope of the resurrection. We know we'll get new resurrection bodies. But we don't lose our personalities in a certain sense. We don't lose certain recognizable characteristics. We'll get brand new bodies unlike anything we've ever known, without corruption, without sin. But Jesus' own resurrection body shows us that we'll have bodies that to some degree correspond with the physical characteristics that we have in this world and our personalities, yet completely new and without sin. Through Christ's saving work, our resurrection bodies will be better than we can ever imagine. But Paul is reminding them here and us to sharpen the focus on the end, because we're not going to receive that until the final day, until the end. We must remember that we have everything we need in Him, though now Christ is living in us through the Spirit. He's changing us and He's renewing us day by day. This ought to encourage us looking to the end. He's working in us to make us who He saved us to be. He will finish the job. And we're clothed in His righteousness now, in perfection. We'll be clothed with a brand new body then. But there's an eternal home, there's eternal wholeness, and there's also the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. There's the eternal guarantee of the Holy Spirit now. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I remember watching this show one time about this lady. I forgot what the show was. She was upset because he had given her a ring to be married, but he wouldn't set a date, you know. And sometimes ladies can get irritated about that, I've heard, you know. But, you know, the Holy Spirit, He's the engagement ring that guarantees the final delivery, the future delivery. Somebody said the Spirit is God's guarantee that in one day it'll be paid in full. It's been said, somebody said, that to go home means going home, not to a place, but to a person. And the fact is, of course, that person is the one living in us through the Spirit today, Jesus Himself. And when we go to heaven, we're going home to be with the Lord and all those who love Him forever. And see, Paul's using these pictures here, do you notice? Of a house, of clothing, even of an animal swallowing up death, and the Spirit living in us as a down payment on a house. He's doing all this to show one main idea right here, and that's that Christ's resurrection power should give us confidence while we're living the Christian life down here in this world. Jesus Christ is alive. He secured the eternal place for believers. And this will mean one day total transformation in the end. And this transformation that comes from the resurrection will only be fulfilled when Christ returns. But get this, God is working in that power out in our lives today more and more. Okay? And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of this. If you're a Christian and you see the Spirit working in you, He's changing you, convicting you of sin, helping you to confess sin, helping you to die to things. You experience His love working through you. That ought to remind us of where it comes from, because Christ is risen, because He lives in us, and the same power that lifted Him from death is living in us. And God's going to bring it to completion in the end. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee of what is to come. Like when you're sick and you take that antibiotic or medicine, it starts to do the job. You begin to sense that the healing is coming. It's not there yet. But the Holy Spirit reassures us the healing process is going to be completed. Every time the Spirit reminds you of God's promises, convicts you of sin, restrains you from sin, prompts you in love and service, it reminds you Christ is alive and He's living through you. He's living through you and me as a Christian. It's like an atheist who asked this Christian, well, how do you know Jesus rose from the dead? And quickly he thought, well, one reason is I spent an hour with Him this morning. Now, that's not the main foundation, I realize that. But we know that as Christians, we experience what the Spirit's doing in us. Paul says, I want to put my focus not on the things that are seen, did you notice that? But on the things that are unseen. The things that are seen, they're not going to last. It's the things that are unseen as I walk by faith, as Christ works in me, that matter. And that same power, again, that lifted Christ from death, it's alive in us. He's working in us to change us. And in chapter 5, Paul wants us to sharpen our focus on the future, to remind us that where we are living in this world, things are temporary. We're in a tent. It's like we're in a tent. That's the picture he gives, isn't it? That's what our earthly bodies are like. Paul was a tent maker by trade, and he would have understood, of course, this idea well, that tents are temporary. They get exposed to the elements and storms, and they get destroyed, and they don't have a stabilization there. I mean, I remember camping numerous times through my life, and one time many years ago, took my boys when they were really little, and we were up 6,000 feet, I believe it was, with these people from the church. And we weren't there in time at night, and the tent wasn't, you know, we couldn't get it up the way we needed to. And it reminded you of what it was like to be out there in a tent, because a tent is temporary, can be uncomfortable, and it can, if it's put together by me especially, can fall down very easily. It can get ripped to shreds. Tents give us the picture here of a lack of security because they're temporary. They get us through in the meantime, and that's the way life is seen down here. Paul pictures it that way. In this sinful world, with a vulnerable, with our sin, with our bodies that are subject to decay, life is like that tent, transient. But Paul says, on the other hand, life in heaven, the end, given by God, God's the one who's given it. That's Paul's point here. It's secure. Paul doesn't say there'll be just a home in heaven. We have an eternal house built by God through Christ who's risen in heaven. And that's Paul's first point here about sharpening the focus on the future. It's encouraging to us, it should be as Christians, that this is where we're going. Number one, there's security if our earthly house, and it will, this tent, this human shell, does go down, and it's going to in time, we have a building from God. A house not made with human hands, eternal in heaven. So there's security, but there's also seeking. Look at what Paul says here. Somebody said Paul was groaning over his trials, but his troubles inspired him to yearn for heaven. So there's security, but there's seeking. Like the story I've probably used before, the businessman who wanted to sell the old warehouse, had all of the vandalism and broken windows, and he told the guy, I'll fix it all, don't worry about it. And the buyer said, you don't have to fix anything because I don't want the structure. I want the site. I'm going to destroy it and put up a brand new building anyway. And that's what God does in our lives in Christ, because he's risen. The old is gone, the new has come. He doesn't just patch us up and paint over the old. He gives everything new in Jesus Christ. And that means our security is in God. Verse 5, he who prepared for us for this very thing is God. You see that? Verse 6, and so we're confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. The point is, there's something more. We should sharpen our focus on the future. We're looking to that day, and because what we feel and go through in this life as we walk with Christ, it's not all that we'll have. It's not the final reality. Paul says he's confident in this fact, that even though the life he has in this world is like that transient tent that seems to be fading, Paul knows he's not home. He's not whole yet. But his focus is on the truth of the gospel. Christ came into this earthly world, and what does John 1 say? He tented with us. He tabernacled among us. He lived as a human. He died in our place. He overcame the curse. He rose from death. And that's why our hope is secure, Paul says. Somebody said the resurrection declares God accepted Christ's sacrificial offering as sufficient. It's the ultimate sufficient answer to the curse of sin. The resurrection declares that no power could hold him. Satan had done his worst. Death had dealt its last card. And yet even when Christ was reduced to the severest of weakness, he was able to defeat them. God is the one who in Jesus Christ has built this eternal home through his finished work. And the fact that Paul is longing for it, he's showing us here, and he wants the Corinthians and us to see, And the fact that the resurrection is true reminds him that God has put this seed of life, eternal life within him, that's growing, that's changing. You know how popcorn pops because of an explosion of moisture. Every kernel has moisture in it, they say, what I read. And when you put it in the microwave, it heats up the moisture, creating steam. And when the steam rises inside the shell of that popcorn, it presses against the shell until the shell can't take it anymore. And then it pops open, splitting open the shell. And what was once this hard little object is now, of course, bigger. And when the popcorn pops, it's hard to find the shells, isn't it? Why? Because the old outward appearance is now dominated by the inside characteristics. And certainly, I don't want to compare eternal life to popcorn. Please understand. But as an analogy here, this is what the powerful resurrection, the power of Christ living in us, because he's risen and he's working in us, changing us, and he's going to bring about this resurrection in us one day. It gives a picture. Because Christ is risen, God has put his life in us, in jars of clay. It's not from us, it's from God. But that power and life is working in you and me as we go through trials, we go through struggles, we look to Christ, we look to the end, and as we trust in him and grow in him, getting in his word, serving among his people, telling people about Jesus, the Spirit is working. Heating up, warming us up, heating us up. The power of Christ is changing us. The steam of the new life is rising. And as we look to the end, and that life that we'll have in the end, even though it's hard at times, even though it's slow, it feels slow at times, as our bodies seem to be decaying away, passing away day by day, one day in the end, there's going to be the ultimate pop. When Christ returns, we see him face to face, and we'll be transformed, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll be perfected. And we'll be given resurrected perfect bodies to match the perfected Christ-like character God has worked in us. 1 Corinthians says this, chapter 15. But we'll all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Well, folks, the Holy Spirit is bringing more and more of the life of Jesus in us, out through us, as we learn to walk in him, and we live differently, and we talk differently, and we love. That change is working in us. And Paul tells us at death, what is mortal will be swallowed up in that life. It's working in us onto the outside, and we're being changed. This idea of resurrection life that we're experiencing now points ahead to what's to come. But that what's to come is not some completely unseen reality in the sense of just jumping into the unknown. We're experiencing that life more and more progressively now as Christians. But it'll be a completely new dimension we can't understand at this point. And we're looking forward to that. Like the story of this lady who moved into an old family home with tough memories in it. They tore it down to build a new house in its place. But then she realized for some reason in the story that they had recycled a lot of the old home's components, door facings and windows and things, and put it into the new house. And it reminded her of all of the old. It was like a recycled house. Christ is not building a recycled life for us. Home in the end. No, he's risen. His life is what's inside of us. We're being changed. We can be assured of that as we grow and mature and look to him. And that's what we need to remember first of all, is to sharpen our focus on the future. Secondly, we need to solidify our reasons for confident living in the present down here. And you see that here in verses 7 to 10. That's where the change seems to come. First, there's a sharpen on the future, focus on the future of anticipation. But now he seems to get down in the nitty-gritty of life down here as Christians with the idea of accountability, of how we're accountable to God. That seems to be the key theme in living the right way in the present. And you have to understand the context of what was going on in the Corinthian culture and how it was affecting the Corinthian church. It was the Greek culture, and a lot of what they seemed to be influenced by was this false idea, false teaching that the soul is good and the spirit is good, but the body's bad. This dichotomy between the two things. And many of them were not believing that the resurrection of Christ, in a sense, was true, or that they would be resurrected one day. That's why Paul's teaching this in 1 Corinthians 15, coming back to it here. And you have to understand, this is what they've been influenced by. And so as a result, there were many of them weren't living a moral Christian life. They weren't being sanctified. It was a barrier, because they'd act like, you know, soul's good, spirit's good, body's bad, I can live the way that I want to, and it really doesn't matter how I live, because one day I'm going to, you know, it's going to all be changed in anyway, whatever that is, in their mind. And the people in the Corinthian church were dealing with that. And the Bible is clear, God's going to redeem all of it. He's going to redeem our bodies. We're going to be given new bodies. He's not giving up what he made originally. And here Paul says in Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, the tent we live in is temporary. It's flimsy, yes, because of sin. But he never says God in any way wants us to neglect the tent, to act like it doesn't matter how we live in the tent. As someone wrote, even though believers will be transformed on the last day, we will retain the character God has developed in us as Christians while we're living in this world. But they seem to be living this way. In other words, the mindset was, hey, just live it up. You know, you're saved, and you'll get saved in the end. You'll get a reboot. You'll get a new life. So let's just live the way that we want to in this world. Eat, drink, and be merry. But of course, that's not God's plan. He comes to save us completely from sin and to transform us in Christ. And even though the outward body is decaying and the inward man is being renewed, how we live in this life matters to God because of what God has done in Christ and where we're going. This is the truth that because Christ is risen, alive, and living in us, and because we've got that destiny, how we live matters greatly to God in this life. And we have an accountability for how we live now because of all that Christ has given us through the cross, through grace and forgiveness, because he's risen from the grave, because he lives within us. And we've got to look to God, asking him to help us to live the way he called us to live. It's kind of like when you get frustrated, don't you? If you buy something and it breaks down, you spend a lot of money on that appliance or that car, and you might feel cheated. You might feel it's defective because a great payment was made. Well, the gospel tells us the ultimate price was paid. Christ, his life was given to save us, forgive us, give us an eternal home in heaven. And we got to focus upon that. It says, because that's true, there's a process that God's taking us through. The resurrection power is in us over time, and we're to live in light of those great truths. Knowing Christ's resurrection has happened in the past, that the true Christian's resurrection will happen in the future, and that the powerful Spirit of God is living in us now, we live in light of this, Paul says. We live faithfully for Christ. We make it our aim while we're in this world to please him in all we do. Verse 9, you see that? Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. I mean, you're going to build some new business or a home, and you put top dollars into it to do that, and then the builder comes along and starts putting in a combination of black and blue and pink and purple bricks and all these things all mixed together. Well, you wouldn't be real happy with it. Because you paid top dollar for a house and you don't expect the contractor to use junk materials. See, at the cross, all that was paid for was given through Christ, through his cross and his resurrection. He paid the ultimate price, and God did that to save us from sin in full, to establish a relationship of growth in him and service in him and impact with him as we continue to mature and we look to that day where we'll stand before him. And there'll be a judgment. Now, the judgment Paul's talking about here is not the judgment for sin. If you're a Christian, he's taken that judgment on the cross. But this is the Bema judgment. This is talking about an accountability for how we live. Because Christ is risen. He's paid the price in full. We know he has this place in store for us. We live differently. Christ is living in us today. And whether we go to be with him now or tomorrow or later, Paul says our aim as Christians, doesn't mean we're perfect, but our aim is to please him now. We'll stand before him. We're to live by faith in order to do that, Paul says. We have confidence, but we don't live by the sight of this world, by the values of this world, but by faith, looking to His Word every day, knowing that life is about living for Him. If we leave this world absent from the body, if we are present with the Lord, if we stay longer, our aim should be to please Him. The truth is that seeing the present from the perspective of the future and where we're going, that we'll be resurrected in that perfect place, being given such a gift from Christ that involved the total redemption of everything, including our bodies, then it ought to change the way we live down here, our values, what we live for, our priorities, our goals, our motivation. Christ changes it all. And Paul's saying it makes no sense for believers in Christ who've got Christ's resurrection power in them to pattern their lives off of what they see in this material world. No, we walk, verse 7, by faith, not by sight. As we trust in Him and grow in Him, we learn to walk with Him and know His will. I remember a number of years ago when I was traveling back from America to Australia, and I went through all of the security checks, you know, and you forget sometimes to take things out of your bag. And I'll never forget that particular time that I had this bottle of that nutrient water. I think it was vitamin water or something, you know, it was in the bag and it hadn't been opened yet. And of course, it slowed me down. I was pulled aside in the line, and they pulled it out. I remember telling me, you know, this could pass through if it was frozen. I don't understand what that was all about, but anyway. She said, you can go to the back of the line and drink it. And I said, bye-bye, vitamin water. That's the end of that. My point in all of that is I wasn't thinking about the fact of how serious that flight was to these people that have to hold people accountable and understand what they need to do. And Paul says, in a much, much greater scale, we live differently. It's better to be at home with the Lord in heaven, but the reality is while we're here, Christ is living in us. We live for Him. That's our aim. Verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. And of course, this is talking about that Bema judgment, I believe, for Christians. How did we live in light of the fact that Christ has given us such a gift? How did we live in light of the fact that His power is living within us? Did we use the gifts God gave us? Did we use the opportunities? It's not a matter of getting into heaven or not. If you trust in Christ alone to save you, you're forgiven based on what He did. Nothing you do or I do. But in light of that, then we live our lives differently. We make it our aim to please Him. We know we'll stand before Him to give an account. Faith allows us to live in a God-honoring way, somebody said, and to make God-honoring decisions because these can be based on the spiritual realities that are not seen, that are in the gospel, that are in the Word of God. And so we're to focus on His character, believing that He is who He says He is, and we're to focus on His promises, believing He will do what He said He will do, and He will. Christ has promised eternal life, but faith believes those to be true, and they're just as real as anything that we see in this world. So we live differently, knowing this will happen in the end. And that leads me to the third point here, and that is not only to sharpen your focus on the end, solidify your reasons for confident living now, anticipation, accountability, and number three, strip away all that gets in the way of the power of the resurrection as He's working in our hearts. We see it in verses 11 to 15. And really, I think the overall focus here and key concept is that of love working itself out. Christ's love changing us. Christ's love compels us. It's about motivation. Remember, the Greek culture they were influenced by, they also put the focus on persuading people with clever rhetoric and impressing people in the way that they lived and what they had. And Paul is saying, no, the gospel changes us from the inside out. And it's about our experience of God's love in Jesus and how that causes us to live differently. He's having to deal with this problem they were influenced by. And Paul says, don't be fooled. No, because Christ rose, true Christians have the power and life of God living in them, in each of them. And we live in light of His return and we seek to persuade others. We do it, though, from the heart of Christ's love. And Paul essentially tells them, I want you to see this, that this is what living in light of Christ's resurrection is about. His love living through us as we seek to please Him. I want you to understand, Paul seems to say, what you're called to do, that you might be able to have an answer even for those that are caught up in all of the external things of the culture and material things. It's like Paul wants to give them ammunition to deal with what they've got to deal with as they live the Christian life, knowing Christ is risen, living in them, His love changing them. And he says, this is why I'm serving Christ so passionately and why I serve you so selfishly. Look at verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and who rose again. How does Christ's resurrection power and love motivate us? Well, number one, there's the motivation idea. Christ's love compels us. This is not talking about our love for Christ, though that flows from his love for us. But this is talking about God's love for us. There's motivation. There's a model. Paul is convinced that Christ's death in our place, that is the true pattern for all Christian living. One died for all. And this is what the way our mindset should be. Christ, moved by his love, came in this world, went to the cross, and that's why we serve him. That's why we put others before ourselves. There's the motivation, the model, and then there's the means. Christ died for his church, the elect, and that means something incredible happened through the cross and the resurrection. We died with Christ, spiritually speaking, and we rose to a newness of life. And Paul wants the focus to be there as Christ is living in us, changing us, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. In other words, the question is, how am I going to live to please God in this world of evil and sin with pressures and problems? Well, we've got the power in jars of clay, don't we, to show that it's his great love working in us. But we remember that he's working in us. And it's his love in us that transforms us. Christ's love compels us. He paid the price in full. That amazing grace working in us changes us and causes us to live in a different way, more and more for Christ, in a way that pleases him, in a way that honors him. I mean, I love this story of an explorer named Shackleton, who apparently was a leader of this expedition in the early 1900s, trying to go to the South Pole. And it said they came very close, within less than 100 kilometers, apparently, from what I read. But then they had to turn back. And in his diary, he talked about how that little of food that they had, and each man was given one last ration of this dried biscuit type of food distributed to them. And some of them were stowing it all away, most of them saving it for a last moment of desperation. And the fire was built, and these weary and exhausted men were getting in their sleeping bags, he remembers, Shackleton does. And Shackleton said it was getting late. He was almost asleep when out of the corner of his eye, he noticed one of his most trusted men sitting up, getting in his own bag, and looking to see if anybody was watching. And Shackleton's heart sank within him when this man began to reach toward the food sack of the man next to him. And Shackleton watched as this man opened the other man's food sack and took his own rations, put it in the man's sack. The word compels. It means to hold fast. In other words, the love of Christ was constraining Paul, and he wanted that to be true of them, and we should have that as well, to live in certain courses of action, to live the Christian life, that they knew Jesus out of his great love gave his life, but it was to affect their life in the way that they lived and lived in that culture, looking back to the cross, looking ahead to what Christ would do in the end. The love of Christ should be controlling us as we want others to know that love. And as we experience that grace within us and the power of the resurrection, this is what changes us. And then finally, as we close, not only sharpen the focus, solidify your reasons, strip away things that get in the way, but see others from God's perspective. In light of the impact of the resurrection. We see it in those last verses, 16 to 21, and we'll get to just the overall idea, is to see others more and more in light of what this resurrection means. David Veerman said, not only are believers changed from within, but a whole new order of creative power has come through the resurrection. There's a new covenant, new perspective, new church. All of creation is being renewed. And it all started when Christ rose from the dead. So he's saying, take notice. The old worn out ways, he said, are being replaced with the new. This is an entirely new order that's come through the resurrection of Christ. And we should be amazed by that great truth. And Paul's point here is that we look at things differently because of the resurrection. We look at Christ differently. We look at other Christians differently. We look at ourselves differently. All things are new. This is why he says here in Christ, he's reconciling the world to himself, imputing their trespasses to them. And this is why God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Christ. As God works through us, as if he were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If you think about a butterfly and the new life that comes, because that's often one used with the resurrection, the fact is that process of change is uncomfortable, inconvenient. It can feel probably to that butterfly like things are getting a whole lot worse. But because something is changing, there's new life on the inside, when that cocooning process is over and the shell's opened up, it comes through. Now that butterfly is able to fly. It's been transformed. It's not a cleaned up caterpillar. It's a totally new creature, birthed out of that cocoon. Paul wants the Corinthians and Christians should see more and more today. We're meant to see things with the eyes, through the eyes of the cross and the resurrection. Not regard people around us in worldly ways, whether it's Christians or non-Christians, because if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Let's close with prayer now as we turn to the Lord. Gracious